So let's begin with source number 8. It used to be source number 1, if that makes you happier. It was one source number 1, and then became number 8, and then I regretted moving it. I mean, if you want, we could talk about this. You okay?
I needed a little humor.
So, this is the Gemara which speaks about Na'aseh v'Nishma. And let's just read. Darash Rabbi Sima'i, B'sha'a she'ekdimu Yisrael Na'aseh l'Nishma. So, before we go any further, the focus over here is not that they said Na'aseh v'Nishma. So let's translate as well. Na'aseh, we will do v'Nishma, we will listen. And I'm already making some assumptions in terms of the tense there, but we'll come to that, hopefully. But that's not what he's focusing on, that the Jews said Na'aseh v'Nishma, but rather the focus is B'sha she'hikdimu Yisrael Na'aseh l'Nishma. When the Jews said Na'aseh, before they said Nishma, Bo shishim ribo shel malchei asharet, 600,000 angels descended, they came, L'kol echad ve'echad mi'Yisrael, they came to every single person, kashru lo shnei k'tarim, and each one put on 2 k'tarim. By the way, there is a principle that the Gemara uses a number of times, that an angel only does one task. So if that's the case, then apparently putting on 2 crowns was one task. The 2 crowns are interrelated, putting them on is one task. Echad k'neged na'aseh ve'echad k'neged nishma. The cave in Shechatu Yisrael, but when they sinned with the golden calf, Yordu Mea v'Isrim Ribo Malchei Chabala Uparkum. Then 1.2 million angels came down and took them off. So apparently, taking them off was 2 different tasks, while putting them on was 1 task. Anybody wants to figure that out, you'll have a Dvar Torah to say for Shavuot. I don't have to dot all the I's and cross all the T's, right?
Yes.
600,000 is a number which is used to express the totality of the Jewish people. So let's assume it's everybody right now. As far as who lost their crowns, it's harder for me to say. But I think it's really the number, around a number like that, is an expression of the totality of the people. By the way, whether the women sinned or not is also somewhat debatable. I don't want to get into trouble with any of the women here. But When Aaron went into his stalling tactic, he says, okay, tell the women to give me their jewelry. And he figured that's the best way to get rid of this particular thing. I mean, I don't know about you, but I know my wife, this is not happening.
But, you know, the number 600,000, 1.2 is exactly double.
Of course,
right?
Of course.
So two malachim for each.
Right. I said that's what's interesting. Forget about them. Don't be so specific over here.
It's a symbol. The number is a symbol.
Yeah, but I'm saying what's interesting is that there's right. The doubling is what's interesting. Is that each angel gives 2 crowns, but you need 2 angels to take away the crowns. As I said, that's interesting. Go figure out why that is, and you'll have the right Torah to say. So as I said.
Isn't that the important thing?
I really didn't think so. Did you make a cup of coffee for me this morning? Do you realize what's... And you know, no, it's my fault, because I should have made... So, I'll say it again. It is interesting that they got a crown for Na'aseh and they got a crown for Nishma. Right,
wow,
right. One angel comes and places these crowns on each one. When they sin, they lose the crowns, but then twice as many angels are sent to take them away. So it seems to be that losing Na'aseh and losing Nishma are 2 separate things, while saying Na'aseh and Nishma is one thing. Okay, that's all that I pointed out, and I purposely left this as I left this. That you can then, each one independently, nuance this as you like, but I think that there is something here to be observed and something to be said. Continue. Shenemar v'yitnatzlu b'nei Yisrael et yam mehar chorev. And later on it says, after they hear the terrible news, the punishment they're going to get, God won't be in their midst. It says that they get rid of, et yam, as it were, it could be their jewelry. They get rid of their finery, they get rid of the jewelry. Amar Rabbi Chama bar Chanina, b'choriv ta'anu, b'choriv perku. They got the crowns at Choriv and they lost them at Choriv. Because I could have said the jewelry maybe was included in the things that they took from the Egyptians. I could have said it was the spoils of the Egyptians that they had taken, and that's because the word v'inatzlu is used in both of those contexts. But the Gemara, the Agadah here, is purposely saying, no, we're talking about some kind of a spiritual thing and not something which is real jewelry. Maybe you get that for your birthday next year, okay? So, okay, I'm just amused. Let me I'll continue. Amar Rav Yochanan. Rav Yochanan said, "V'kulan zochem Moshe unatlan," and Moshe ended up getting all of these crowns. Rashi over here in the Gemara says that's why Moshe glowed. That the glowing of Moshe was the result of having all the crowns of all the people, which means Moshe only glows when he comes down the second time. When Moshe came down the first time, he wasn't glowing. No one saw what they had seen the second time. So Rashi, based on this Gemara over here, tells us that the glow of Moshe is a spiritual glow, which means Moshe's glow is the glow that was this totality of spirituality that the entire Jewish people had experienced at Har Sinai, and he's the only one who retains it.
What's the meaning of that?
It means... I'll tell you what I think. When you ask a question like that, you obviously have an answer that you want to say. What I would say is that Har Sinai was supposed to be a much more democratic experience, where every single person gets elevated, and they ended up forfeiting that. And then Moshe needs to have that elevation, which means one thing that we can question. And maybe this is going to be part of what we get into, because I'm actually going to move to Pshat today, as surprising as that may sound. As surprising as it may sound, I am going to try to move towards Pshat.
Once a year.
Special present for sure, but I may not get there. So don't get too excited. Don't. What happens after Har Sinai is that instead of God speaking to the entire Jewish people, they say, no, don't speak to us, speak to Moshe. So now what's the result? What would have been the result if God continues and speaks to everybody? And what would have been the result if God only speaks to Moshe? So therefore Moshe seems to become much more elevated in terms of the experience, while the other people seem to not just be elevated, but eventually even lose what they had, and that's part of what I think it wants to say. What do you want to say?
Yeah. Who gave birth to
600,000?
Rabbi
Akiva said. Yeah. Right. So the question is, would that have been, had it not been for what happened? The Gemara though continues and says, the Samach Leo Moshe Kachet Ohel. Amar Rish Lakish. Rish Lakish says, may not be arguing with Rabbi Yochanan, but he adds and he says, Va'atira Kadosh Baruch Hu Lahachziran Lanu. That just because we lost it, we forfeited it, that's not a permanent forfeit, that we will get them back one day. Shenemar ufduye Hashem yashuvun uvol tzion berina v'simchat olam al rosham sasu v'simcha yasigu v'nasu yagon v'anacha. Simcha shem olam al rosham is the idea that they will get these crowns back at one point, and that's part of this future vision. Amar v'lazer, and this goes back to the first comment. Bishash yekdimu yisrael nasa l'nishma. Again, when they said na'ase before they said nishma. Who revealed this secret to the Jews, one which the angels make use of? That the focus over here is again shehikdimu, that they said na'aseh before they said nishma. This is where this unbelievable statement comes down. Now, let me pause here for a second. I want to say two things about this Gemara, and then I really do want to go and try to understand how this works into the psukim. I hope that you'll survive, that this will be okay, this won't be too much of a shock to the system. But first, I just have to be yotze in terms of saying something which is much more in terms of the midrashic level. One, I'm very fond to say, when I get stuck, to speak by a bar mitzvah, to try to understand what the purpose of education is. The purpose of education, the purpose of what parents want to do with children is to make them independent. Right? That's what the goal of education is, to create independent people. The goal of a rabbi should be making people who are independent. Unfortunately, there are some rabbis who their goal is to create people who are dependent upon them. So that I think right there may very well be a problem. The goal of somebody who's a machanech, somebody who, what does the word chinuch mean? The word chinuch, what is the word?
Dedication.
It could also be chanukat habayit.
Initiation.
The purpose, it also could be a foundation, but the purpose of chinuch is to create somebody who becomes independent. So therefore, again, thinking back on Rav Lichtenstein, who passed away recently, Rav Lichtenstein was one of the most remarkable educators in the sense that he chose not to say what was the most creative insights as he was teaching, but instead he chose to show methodology and to teach methodology week after week after week, which means if somebody had attended his classes long enough, his classes and his approach was completely predictable. Completely predictable, but it was hard work, and you had to do it. I was in his shir for 4 years, and I can't tell you exactly at which point, but there became a point that when I prepared, I knew what he was going to say to a fairly high percentage of what was going to be said. If I didn't prepare, then I wouldn't know what's going on, which means it was hard work. But he showed you not just here. Let me impress you with what I know. I mean, that's the trick that most rabbis use. Most rabbis, they'll raise a question, which is a really difficult question, they'll give you a brilliant answer, and then you're all impressed. He chose not to do that. He didn't ask the difficult question. Rather, it was much more methodical. Let's look at the possibilities. Let's analyze what one could possibly say. Why is this chosen? What's the implication of this? And it was a much, much broader approach. As I said, was completely predictable, but he held back asking the brilliant question. He held back giving the brilliant answer. But at the end of the day, you had a whole structure of understanding what the topic was. He therefore was a phenomenal mechanech because he taught people to become independent. And therefore he's a man today who can have hundreds, if not thousands, of students who are able to replicate few could go exactly what he did, but to be able to approach learning the way that he approached learning. Many other rabbis, I mean, a friend of mine who sent his kid to We, for lack of other term, we'll call it a Haredi high school. I don't know, yeshiva katana, they call it. So he went in, you know, to listen to the Rebbe teach before he sent him there. He's listening, and he's saying it was Kiva Eger, and he's saying this. So he said, "Do you think any of the kids understand what you're saying?" He goes, "No, but the important thing is they know that Torah's smart." Like, did you just teach them anything that they can possibly do? No, but he wanted to overwhelm them. That was the point. The point of that, so I wouldn't call that chinuch. Chinuch is to make somebody independent, not to make somebody who's dependent upon you. So over here I would say that Nasa v'nishma does not sound all that impressive. There are many people who, if you call people who work for you, you say, "Okay, I got something to do, okay, tell me what it is and I'll do it." Right? Will the angels start singing? The harps start playing over there? What are the violins up in heaven? Look at this, the secret that my angels use because they said Nasa v'nishma. Means what's so impressive with Nasa v'nishma? The issue is that Nasa v'nishma is not just that we will do it and we will listen. And that, by the way, the Nasa, Soloveitchik spoke about this. He did not feel it was future tense. He thought it was present tense. Nasa is present tense. Nishma is present tense. It's that we will constantly be listening to what you have to say, and here's the most important part, even when you're no longer speaking. Which means, again, what's the purpose of when one raises a child? You want the child to do what you would want them to do, but not only when you're standing over their shoulder and you're telling them what to do. You want them to be able to be independent, that they're faced with challenges, and then they have internalized the value system and say, well, this is what my parents would want me to do now, and therefore I'm going to do it. Which means if I go to a situation of education, that if I learn a Gemara now that I never learned with Rav Lichtenstein, or I never learned with Rav Soloveitchik, but I'm able to, in my inner mind, I'm able to say, to listen to their voices, and I've never learned it, what would they ask on this? What would be the approach? What would be the possible answers that they would be putting forth? That's the purpose of education. The purpose of education is in order to be able to become independent. When the Jews said Nasa v'nishma, the secret of the angels is, again, in modern Hebrew, this would be the difference between Rosh Katan and Rosh Gadol. Rosh Katan is, you do exactly what you're told to do. That's Na'aseh. What's V'nishma? V'nishma is that we're going to be listening to what you have to say even when you're no longer communicating. Even though there's no longer communication, there will constantly be a nishma. I still, in my inner ear, I'm listening to what it is that God would want us to do. That's the secret of Malachi Sharet. That's the secret to be able, as it were, to be partners, or to be a real Eved Hashem, or a Malach, as the case may be. Second thing that I want to say, does anybody remember the Midrash that says that God came to others first and offered them the Torah? Everybody knows the Midrash. Good. Where does Rashi say it in the Chumash? He does. Starting up with me, he does. Where does Rashi say it in the Chumash? Good. So now you have something to ask people also, right? This is Torah for your Yom Tov table. You can ask me, where does Rashi say it? Okay, you're very fortunate, because I remember. If you look at source number 9, is that 9? No, we don't want 9, not at all. We want 10. All the way to the end of Devarim. Vayomer Hashem mi Sinai ba, v'zarach mi Seir lamo, hofiu mahar paran, v'tamirot kodesh miyino, eshtat lamo. Over here, v'zarach mi Seir, hofiu mahar paran. What is Seir and what is Paran? If you look at source 12, who lived by Paran? Vayesha b'mar Paran. Who's that? V'tikach lo imo isha me'eretz Mitzrayim. Who's that who lived by Paran? Yishmael. You look at source 13, Vayeshev Esav Bahar Seir, Esav Hu Edom. Who lived by Seir? Edom, Esav. So therefore, we have over here the two locations of them. So on this Pasuk, Vayom Hashem Yisinai Bav, V'zarach Mesir Lamo, Fiyo Mehar Paran. So Rashi says, V'zarach Mesir Lamo, in source 11, Shepatach Levnei Esav, Shekbulu Et Torah V'lo Ratzu. He approaches the children of Esav to accept the Torah. They don't want it. Mehar Paran. Shehalach Shamu Patach Levnei Yishmael. He went to Paran and asked Yishmael if they'll accept the Torah. V'lo ratzu. Didn't want it. I have a very silly question to ask you. Let me ask you a silly question first. I have a silly question. Why does he go to Esav before Yishmael? Shouldn't he have gone to Yishmael before Esav? Well, either way, we're compared to Esav and to... By the way, this sounds like a not such a serious question, right? It's the Pasuk. So why did the Pasuk say it that way? The Pasuk should have said it the other way around. So I'll tell you something else. You don't have to be convinced that I'm convinced that what I'm saying is pshat, but this goes along the same level of Midrash that I've been saying till now, and that is the Vilna Gaon on this Pasuk in the Adaret Eliyahu tells us that Esav and Yishmael represent Na'aseh v'Nishma. Esav is Na'aseh, and Yishmael is Nishma. And you have over here as well, Hikdimu Na'aseh l'Nishma. So you have to, Hikdimu Na'aseh l'Nishma. So Esav has to come before Yishmael, but the Gra has more to say about this. Again, to what extent, what does this really mean? That Na'aseh v'Nishma are connected to Esav and Yishmael, that there are some types of elements of spirituality that just by virtue of being a son or a grandson of Avram Avinu, that they possess. They did not want to step up. They did not want to accept the Torah. Am Yisrael then grabs the Na'aseh from Esav. They grab the Nishma, which is really the spiritual power of Yishmael, and they say those things together at Har Sinai. Unfortunately, what happens, and there are more Midrashim that talk about this, when they sinned and they made, right? They made the Egel Hazav, so then they forfeited the Na'aseh. They corrupted the Na'aseh. Then they end up falling much more in line with Esav instead of, you know, Na'aseh, we're going to, right? Na'aseh, we're gonna do it. What did they do? They made a golden calf. So therefore, this whole backdrop of Esav and Yishmael is also something which is here within the Na'aseh and Yishma. And the only reason I said this is because I'm pretty convinced none of you ever heard this before. So, That is just in terms of, you know, this total Agadah, Midrash, about the power of Na'aseh v'Nishma. But what I want to do in the time that we have left is just is to go and to read it back in the Psukim. Go ahead. Yes, you did. You did. Yes, you did. I located, actually, some of the Midrashim that talk about it have many other people down the list as well that were approached. It wasn't only Esav and Yishmael. Rashi over here chooses only Esav and Yishmael, so you have much more of, as I said, it fits nicer into my Na'aseh v'Nishma, so that's why we're there. No, it was the way that I described it was the spiritual potential of Esav that he doesn't live up to. So I talked about this once. It's also connected to what's in the Agadah about Sason v'Simcha. Sason v'Simcha are also connected over here. Also have to do with Christianity. And I talked about it on Hoshana Rabbah night. Not one person in the whole room knew what I was talking about. I lost everybody there. They were looking. One person I heard afterwards, when I was, somebody goes, "I'm a rabbi. I don't know what he's talking about." Nobody knew what he was talking about. So, and I thought that was the objective on Hoshana Rabbah night is so what I was really hoping is they would invite me back this year. So we'll see if it works. We'll sure, I'll speak. None of you know what I'm talking about. We've become a very funny people. We stay up on Hoshana Rabbah night and learn. We stay up on Shavuot and learn. These things are absolutely modern customs. And the night that we used to stay up, the two nights that we used to stay up were really Yom Kippur night and Pesach and Leila Seder. Those are the nights to stay up. So we stay up those others as well. I had a madrich in Bnei Akiva around 75 years ago, maybe a little less. Elliot Horowitz, who's a professor today, and he wrote an article showing the customs. It's basically about nocturnal behavior of Jews, but not what you think. But that the customs of staying up, the various customs of staying up for all kinds of mystical things, absolutely are connected with coffee arriving in those places. If anybody's interested, I'll send you the article. Yes. It is the coffee arriving in places. The coffee called coffee arriving in different countries, and suddenly customs arise that people stay up all night. So the only thing you're missing now is you got to throw it in. That's why we eat cheesecake. You just have to go like one step further. Something about the gut. You have to, and that's why we try to. What's interesting about Rabbi Soloveitchik, when he wrote about this, is if you have the time and the interest and the aptitude, is to write what his great grandfather, the Beit Halevi, wrote on the Pesukim Na'aseh v'Nishma, and I'm pretty convinced that he had it opened in front of him, and then he turned it into nice fancy words that most of us don't know, and he updated and modernized it. But the basic idea is there in the Beit Halevi. Correct. A little. I want to try to get into the Pshat. So now let's go back to source number one. Source number one is Shmot Perek Kaf Dalid, source number one, page number one, on the top of the page, number one, the El Moshe Amar. This is Perek Kaf Dalid in Shmot. The El Moshe Amar Aleya Lashem, come up, Atava Aro Nadav Aviyu V'shiv Mizikne Yisroel V'shtachavit Merachok, come up, bow down from afar. V'nigash Moshe levado al Hashem. Moshe goes by himself. V'him lo yigoshu v'am lo yalu imo. The others didn't go up at all. V'yavo Moshe separ la'am et kol divrei Hashem. And Moshe tells the people all the words of God. V'et kol ha'mishpatim, and all of the laws. V'yan kol ha'am, kol echad. All the people said in one voice of Yom, kol v'masher divrei Hashem na'aseh. Whatever God said, we're going to do it. V'yichtov Moshe et kol divrei Hashem. Moshe then writes down the words of God. V'yishkem b'boker. V'yivin mizbeach tachet ahar. He builds an altar. Sh'nemasar yimatzeva. V'sh'nemasar shiftei Yisrael. V'yishlach et na'rei b'nei Yisrael. V'yilu alot v'yizuchuz v'chim shlamim la'ashem parim. And they bring offerings. V'yikach Moshe chatzi adam. And then they take some blood and they sprinkle it on the mizbeach. Good. Pasuk Zayin. V'yikach sefer habrit. Moshe takes the book of the covenant. V'yikra b'oznei ha'am, and he reads it in the ears of the people. V'yomru, and they say, kol asher diber, everything that God said, na'aseh v'nishma. We will do and we will listen. Now, I don't know if... Mishpatim. I don't know if you noticed this, but the na'aseh v'nishma is not as impressive in the Chumash as it is in the Gemara. Why do I say it's not as impressive? Because... There's some kind of communication which has been taking place over here. Actually, there's two na'ases. Well, there's a na'aseh and a na'aseh v'nishma. Both of them follow. Vayisaper la'am, Moshe tells the people. And over here, vayikra ba'aznei ha'am, vayomru, right? So, when we say that, no, the people got up and said na'aseh v'nishma, it's great when you cut it out of the larger verse. Now, no, I'm saying you're right. I don't want to talk about it. I really do want to focus on the Na'aseh v'nishma. As it is, I'm not going to get to say what I want to say. Or as it is, I'm going to truncate the concepts. So my point is that the Na'aseh v'nishma is not as impressive as we would have thought. Of course, the questions over here that come up when it says that that Moshe spoke and he said various things, what do those things include? When it says that he takes the Sefer HaBrit, what is the Sefer HaBrit? So let's take a look at Rashi and see how Rashi deals with this. Rashi is in source number 3, but the second part of source number 3, where it says Shemot Perek Kaf Dalet. Ve'el Moshe Amar Alei, right? That's Perek Kaf Dalet Pasuk Aleph. Rashi writes, Parsha Zu Nemra Kodem Aseret HaDibrot. Rashi says this comes before the Aseret HaDibrot. Now, for those of you who are lost already, Perek Kaf Dalet we're just now reading is the end of Parshat Mishpatim. Perek Kaf is where the Aseret HaDibrot are said. Perek Yud Tet is where we're up to today, literally. That's the preparation for Matan Torah. Rashi here is telling us that the events of Perek Kaf Dalet are actually taking place at the same time as the events of Perek Yud Tet. Which means if you want to figure out what's going on according to Rashi, you need to take a piece of paper, write on it Aleph, Bet, Gimel, Dalet, Hey, Vav, Zayin. Those are the days of Sivan, right? And write what happens on the first day, what happens on the second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. And you're going to find something interesting. Again, let's start. Rashi is Rosh Chodesh. Sorry, I'm reading. Parsha Nemar called him Aseret HaDibrot. Uba Arba'a B'Sivan Ne'emar Lo Ale. That means that where are we up to now? We're up to the fourth day of the month. V'yavo Moshe v'saper la'am bo v'yom. We're still on the fourth day. Et kol divrei Hashem mitzvah. Ignore the dalad there. That was a note to one of the commentaries in Rashi. Mitzvat prisha v'hagbala. The command to separate and to separate. The command to separate from one spouse and to separate from the mountain. So let's stop here for a second in this Rashi and understand now what Rashi is doing. In source number 2, we have Perek Yud Tet. Perek Yud Tet starts off, the Jews arrive by Har Sinai, Pasuk Zayin, Vayavo Moshe Vayikrel Zeknei Am. We have some of name it Kol Hadvarim Ha'Eila Shetzivah Hashem. What is the Eila over here? So it refers to Pasuk Dalet and Hey that you will be really a Malechet Kohanim V'Goy Kadosh. God is choosing you as a special people. So over here also we have a Na'aseh. So we have twice a Na'aseh and once a Na'aseh and a Nishma. Vayoshev Moshe to Devar Ya'am El Hashem, and Moshe goes back and tells God what the people said. So Moshe's running back and forth. He once did this between Paro and God, so now he's running back and forth between God and the Jewish people. Vayom Hashem Moshe Hinei Anochi Bo Elecha Ba'avanan Bavu Yishma Am B'Dabri Imach. I'm going to come and appear, and the people are going to hear when I speak to you. V'gam B'chaya Minu La'olam V'Geid Moshe Devar Ya'am El Hashem, and he says what the people said. Vayom Hashem Moshe Leich El Ha'am V'Kidashtem Hayom U'Machar V'Kibzu Siblatam. Go prepare yourselves for Matan Torah. Holy yourselves. Put on clothing. Vayu nechonim liyom ha'shlishi, ki b'yom ha'shlishi yered Hashem l'nei kol ha'am al har Sinai. V'higbalta et ha'am saviv le'mor, hishamru lachem alot bahar, which means one is to holy themselves and one is not to go onto the mountain. That is shloshi imei hagbala. That is to stay away from the mountain. Lo tigabo yad, no one should touch it, and so on and so forth. Pasuk Yudalad, Vayered Moshe Minahar, Ela Am, Yekadesha Ta'am, Yechabzusim Latam, they all holied themselves to prepare. Vayomar La'am, Hayunichulim Shloshet Yamim, Al Tikshu Ela Isha, not to have any marital relations. And I have to be careful sometimes with my students, and also unmarital relations are also not allowed, okay? Vayihi Bayom Shlishi, Vayotabok Vi Kolot Brakim, okay, and so on. So Rashi, if we go back to where we were up to, Rashi says, back in source number 3 by Perek Kaf Dalet, Rashi is up to the fourth day of the month, and he says on that day they got the mitzvah of Prisha v'Hagbalah, which means Rashi's telling us now is back the events in Perek Yutet. Ve'et kol ha-mishpatim, remember he read to them all the mishpatim, he told them, and the people said na'aseh. So what's included in the mishpatim? Rashi says, sheva mitzvot shenetzavu b'nei Noach v'shabbat, v'kibud av v'ein, v'para aduma, v'dinim shenetnu lahem b'mara. So Rashi over here is focusing on which laws. It's all the laws that were taught prior to Perek Yud Tet, which means Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach, it means the things they got at Mara, but it's why? Because what are we up to? We are chronologically prior to Matan Torah. V'yichtov Moshe, then Moshe writes down Mibreshit V'ad Matan Torah, only everything up to the point of Matan Torah. V'katav Mitzvot Shenetzuv Mara, what else was written? The Mitzvot from Mara. So everything is from before. V'yishkem B'boker B'chamisha B'sivan, he reads them the Sefer HaBrit. What's the Sefer HaBrit? So now apparently going to Rashi, Sefer HaBrit is the same book he just now wrote. Mibreshit V'ad Matan Torah U'mitzvot Shenetzavu B'mara. So therefore, what's written, and what do the people say, na'aseh v'nishma? They said after Moshe has read to them the whole biblical history, the patriarchal stories, and he reads to them, and he says, the Sheva Mitzvah B'nei Noach, and the Mitzvah B'mara, and then when he reads them, people say, na'aseh v'nishma. Okay. Finally, Pasuk Yud Bet, Vayomar Hashem Moshe la'achar matan Torah. That's after the Aseret Dibrot, and then Moshe is told to come up, and then Moshe ends up staying there for 40 days and 40 nights. So if you didn't understand what Rashi just now did, now go back and look at the beginning of source number 3, which is Rashi and Perek Yutet. They arrive in the mountain, Berosh Chodesh, Rashi writes, the first day of the month. U'Moshe Allah the first time, B'yom Sheni. That's when they're being told that they're special and so on. V'yashav Moshe Devrei Ha'am, B'yom Marcharach, Yom HaShlishi. Right, Moshe's going back and forth. Vayaged Moshe b'yom machrat shehu revi'i lachodesh l'yom ha'shlishi shehu shisha b'sivan, that's the 3 days to prepare, uvachamishi bana Moshe et ha'mizbeach tachet ahar. Then Rashi finally says, and you have it here in bold in front of you, ki ha'inyan ha'amor b'parshat ve'ela mishpatim ve'ein mukdam u'muchar b'torah. So Rashi finally tells it to us black and white. As far as Rashi is concerned, the Torah does not have chronological integrity. Rather, stories can be told, part of the story here, part of the story there. By the way, the larger question would be, according to Rashi, is why divide it up? My editors would not allow me to do things like this. They would fuse it together, make one narrative out of these two things. They would say, tell me that I'm not writing very well, and why are you dividing the story over here? Put it all together. Now Rashi, if I'm not mistaken, has a motivation. I don't want to put words in Rashi's mouth, but I don't want to be guilty of theological ventriloquism, but I just made that up. But I think the motivation for Rashi is very, very simple. The motivation for Rashi is that he's trying to save Na'aseh V'Nishma. Because if I read the Chumash the way that the Chumash really flows, then Na'aseh V'Nishma got lost along the way, and it's very unimpressive. Rashi's insistence that Na'aseh V'Nishma is said prior to the Aseret HaDibrot, it's really part of Perek Yud Tet. It's part of the days leading up to accepting the Torah. So then the Na'aseh V'Nishma is far more dramatic because they're saying Na'aseh V'Nishma and they haven't heard anything yet. If you want to see who, or you want to predict, I think it's very predictable, very easy, who's going to disagree with Rashi on this? Who? Ramban, of course, is going to disagree. Because the Ramban doesn't believe in Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar? No. The Ramban also believes in Ein Mukdam U'Mukhar. But what's the difference? The difference is Rashi will pull it out, one of the first things pulling out of his arsenal, if he has any kind of reason for it. For the Ramban, it will only be the last possible resort, and even then, only if there's real textual evidence to it. Which means there's certain psukim, especially now that we start Bamidbar, that you can't read it any other way. There's certain things that there's no choice but to say, Ein mukdamu mukhar b'torah, which means the Ramban agrees that's a true principle, but he doesn't believe we should be using this in any single case to create or recreate whatever it is that you want. The Ramban is going to differ. The Ramban is going to differ very passionately. The Ramban is in source number 4. He starts by quoting Rashi, which I cut out because you just now saw Rashi. Rashi, for Rashi, the beginning of Perek Kaf Dalet took place in Perek Yud Tet, before the Aseret HaDibrot. No. The seven laws, Rashi says that's what they heard, but as you see what the Ramban says, you'll realize what Rashi's saying. So give me a couple seconds to explain the Ramban, and then...
He isn't saying they heard nothing.
No, he's not saying they... Right. Let's see what the Ramban says, and then it'll become a lot clearer. The Ramban begins by says, V'krahi tev l'rot... Rabbi Avraham, that's Ibn Ezra, Shepi Rashi in Kisidro. He goes, it's good to see that Ibn Ezra got this one right. Right, Rashi blew it. Ibn Ezra got it right. Well, next line, V'marki adin eina sefer brit, v'hinei parshiyot kulam bo'ot kehogen. Ki achar matan Torah miyad bo b'yom amar Hashem Moshe kol tomor b'nei Yisrael, atem re'item min ha-shamayim dibartim imachem, v'tchil lachzor lahazhir l'avod ha-zorah lo tase'iti, v'tzivot ovedu mishpatim. I want to pause there for a second to really understand the Ramban and what happens over here within the text. Go to source number 5. Source number 5 are the verses immediately following Matan Torah. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. V'chol ha'am ro'im et ha'kolot. And all the people, they see the sounds. The et lapidim, and it sounds like they see, what's lapid? They see the flames. Et kol shofar, it sounds like they see the sounds of the shofar. V'tahar ha'shein, the mountains full of fire. V'yar ha'am, and they see all this. V'yanu'u, what does v'yanu'u mean? They trembled. It could be, some translate it as trembled, and some translate it as recoil, like to move back. V'yamdu mirachok. And they sort of backed away from this. This is a little crazy. V'yomur omosh. They said to Moshe, Deber ata imanu v'nishma. You speak to us, and then we'll be able to hear. Interesting, back in terms of Naseh v'nishma. You speak to us, and then we can hear. V'al yedaber imanu elokim pen namut. Don't let God speak to us, because this will kill us. We will die. V'yomer Moshe la'am, al tirau, don't be afraid. Ki lavor nasot etchem ba'alokim. God wants to uplift you. V'or tiyeh yirato p'neichem levilti tichtau. He wants you to bring a point that you'll so internalize the word of God that sin will become an impossibility. I think so. It could be test, or it could be uplift. You can say either way. V'yamod ha'am mirachok. The people did not move closer. They stayed far away. Umoshe nigash el arafel asher shem elokim. And Moshe then goes closer to God. V'yamoshe m'moshe. Then God starts saying to Moshe some laws. Ko tamaro b'nei Yisrael. This is what you should tell him. Atem re'itim. Now he starts telling first about the Zarah. Then something about a Mizbeach. And then the Parsha ends. Now here's something that we have to be a little careful about. The Parsha ends. It's true. Parsha Yitro is over. And then we get to Parsha Mishpatim. Now, I've written a book review this week where one of the things I mentioned is that the book, I liked it because he gives these broad themes of all of the entire book of the Chumash. The question is what happens with the little details, but we tend not to do that. We tend to be terrible on things like this. We tend to look at Parsha Yitro separately, Mishpatim separately. Mishpatim follows Be'ela Mishpatim. Mishpatim follows this, it's part of this conversation. Let me say this a lot clearer to understand what the Ramban is saying. The Ramban is saying everything is in its proper order. So Perek Yud Tet is all the preparations made to receive the Torah. Perek Kaf, Aseret HaDibrot. How does Aseret HaDibrot end? When the people say, stop, just stop. We can't take any more communication from God. Moshe, you speak to us. God still has things he wants to say. Meaning, that's the point that I think that maybe we've missed sometimes. God is in the middle of talking. And the people say, we don't want to hear what God has to say. Let God speak to Moshe. So God speaks to Moshe. What does God then say to Moshe before he goes up for the 40 days and 40 nights? Because again, according to Ramban, everything's in sequence. So when he's going to go up for 40 days and 40 nights, it's at the end of Perek Kaf Dalet as he goes up. So what does God then say to Moshe over the next whatever it is till he goes up? He tells him about not to do Avodah Zarah, which is right of Yelot HaSe'iti. He says, talks some laws about the Mizbeach, and then he tells them Perek Kaf Aleph, Perek Kaf Bet, and Perek Kaf Gimel of Parshat Mishpatim. Those of you not familiar with this, I will pick on my father. If you were to take those three chapters and then turn them into Mishnayot, and then turn those Mishnayot into Gemara discussing them in Mishnayot, what percentage of Shas would you have? You have all of Nezikin. You have half of Moed, by the way, because you have things about Moed. What else do you have? Something. You basically have the majority of Shas is right there. Now, when I say the majority of Shas, what am I really saying? Is that Parshat Mishpatim is the majority of Judaism is right there in Parshat Mishpatim. According to the Ramban, all this was supposed to be said to the Jewish people directly. This is what they refused to listen to, and this is what God says to Moshe. Then what does Moshe do in the beginning of Perek Kaf Dalet? He tells the people what God said. Not only does he tell it, he writes it down. He tells all the people this information. This is all of Parshat. This is Parshat Mishpatim. So then after they get all of Parshat Mishpatim, what then happens? They all say Na'aseh V'Nishma. Now, do you realize how the Ramban just now ruined Na'aseh V'Nishma? One second. How does he just now ruin Na'aseh V'Nishma? Instead of them saying, yeah, you know, we will do, it makes it sound like Hikdimu Na'aseh L'Mishma, they don't know anything yet. The content they know is absolutely nothing at this point. And Rashi begrudgingly gives us seven mitzvot b'nei Noach and maybe one or two other things that they had by Mara. So the Na'aseh V'Nishma is glorious. Whatever you say we're going to do, this leap of faith, which, by the way, is within the spirit of the Gemara, Hikdimu Na'aseh L'Nishma, yeah, we'll do it even before they hear it. According to the Ramban, it's all ruined. Again, I still have to explain the Ramban, but it's all ruined. Why? Because they heard what really amounts to us to a fairly large percentage of Judaism they heard beforehand. Now, what is the big advantage of the Ramban? Because again, it's not without advantage. It's a big advantage of the Ramban, and here I have to be very, very careful, and I have to maybe I'll put off the recording, and I have to get all of you, the word of all of you that you won't report me to the chief rabbinate right now. According to the Ramban, Har Sinai is a conversion where the Jewish people get converted to Judaism. So now the question is, when you convert to Judaism, how much of the mitzvot do you need to accept upon yourself? So according to Rashi, how much do they accept? Sheva mitzvot b'nei Noach, Shabbat and Paraduma. Okay, we'll do that. You want to sprinkle a couple kibbutz of aim? You can sprinkle a couple more. That's all you need to become a Jew. According to the Ramban, in order for them to go through this act of conversion, they just now had to accept the mitzvot. You need Kabbalat mitzvot. So the Kabbalat mitzvot, the acceptance of mitzvot, now you realize the Ramban is far richer. There's just so many more mitzvot. But as I said, Rashi is much more concerned with saving this agadic teaching of Na'aseh V'Nishma, and the Ramban seems to be far more concerned with making the Ma'amad Har Sinai being something which is much more religiously significant in terms of this, as I said, conversion which is taking place. Now there happens. I agree. I know.
Right.
Right. Wait for the third approach now, because it's the third approach. And the third approach is found in the Chizkuni. And then we'll consider all of them. And then I'll show you where they all came from. Yeah. What about? Correct. Take a look now at the Chizkuni in source number 6. Chizkuni comes from the school of Tosfot, which means his sensibility in terms of Ein Mukdam Mukhar, chronological integrity, he's going to follow Rashi on this. He's not bothered by mixing things up, and he starts off right away in the same direction as Rashi. Vel Moshe Amar Pashazu Ad Et Kol Devrei Hashem Nemar B'Yom Revi'i L'Chodesh, which means he took it back to before Matan Torah. He continues doing that in Pasuk Gimel B'Yom Chamishi L'Nisan, which means he took everything back to prior to Matan Torah. Where does he get interesting? He gets interesting by the Pasuk Zayin V'Yikach Sefer HaBrit, Those of you who don't remember that pasuk, let's read it again in source number one, pasuk Zion. V'yikach Sefer HaBrit. They took the book of the covenant. Now, what's the one thing we don't know yet? Why is it called Sefer HaBrit? What's the covenant over here? What is a covenant? So v'yikach Sefer HaBrit, v'yikrabaz ne'am. He breathed to the people. V'yomukol shadibar Hashem na'sev nishma. Everything which God said, na'sev nishma. So, commenting on the Sefer HaBrit, he says, "Ein mukdam u'mechar b'Torah." Now, that's interesting because everything he said till now in this chapter, right? We're back in source number 6, the Chizkuni on Pasuk Zion, top of page 4. V'ikach Sefer HaBrit, ein mukdam u'mechar b'Torah. Well, of course, ein mukdam b'Torah. He's been saying that till now, but listen to where he goes. Heim ha-tochichot k'de'ita b'mechilta. We're talking about the tochicha, as the Mechilta says. Now let me stop a second, in case we don't understand this. Look in source number 7, and you're going to see all three opinions staring at you right in front of you. V'yikach Sefer HaBrit, v'yikra bozne ha'am. Source 7, Mechilta. Mechilta is an ancient midrash, generally midrash halacha, and it's commenting on our verse, which has the Na'aseh v'nishma. Avalosh sham'anu meheichon kara bozneihem. It says they read, but what did they read? Rabbi Yosef, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, opinion number 1, means Tchilat Bereshit V'Adkan. What was read from the beginning of Bereshit till now? Who said that? Rashi. Rabbi Omer, Rabbi Yehuda Nasi says, Mitzvot Shenitztaveh Adam HaRishon, U'mitzvot Shenitztavu B'nei Noach, U'mitzvot Shenitztavu M'Mitzrayim, U'v'mara, V'sha'ar Kol HaMitzvot Kulan. Whose opinion is that? That's the Ramban. Which means you could have gotten fooled till he said Vishar Kol Mitzvot and all the other mitzvot. Till that point, you could say, oh, that's really what Rashi said. Yeah, it's what Rashi said, except Rashi cut out that last phrase, Vishar Mitzvot Kulan. Rashi now, if you noticed, he took a little bit of Rebbe, he took the first opinion of Yosef of Yehuda, took a little bit of Rebbe, but that last phrase, Vishar Kol Mitzvot Kulan, what are the rest of the mitzvot? The rest of the mitzvot are the mitzvot in Mishpatim. This is what the Ramban is saying. And by the way, and that's what the Ramban does. The Ramban quotes the Mechilta. He says, what I'm saying is exactly what it says in Chazal. Maybe even the Ramban feels a little spiritually queasy that he just now totally ruined Na'aseh v'nishma, which is a very famous Gemara. So how is he going to defend himself? Well, it says it black and white in the Mechilta. This is what Yehuda Nasi says. He read to them the mitzvot. So of course the mitzvot are there. It's impossible mitzvot aren't there. But as I said, there's a third opinion. The third opinion is what the Chizkuni is quoting from the Mechilta. Rabbi Yishmael Omer, B'tchilat ha'inyan mahu Omer, V'shavta aretz Shabbat Hashem, Sheishinim tizras sadcha, Shmetim v'yovalot, brachot v'klalot, B'sofa inyan mahu Omer, Eilachukim ha'shvetim v'hatorot. What in the world did he just now do? Now, the truth is, the Chizkuni's commentary is brilliant for Parshat Bahar. Nobody says in Parshat Bahar because the Chizkuni didn't say it in Parshat Bahar, and nobody remembers that he said it back in Parshat Mishpatim. What am I talking about? He gives a wonderful explanation to a problem that exists. If you look at source number 9, Vedaber Hashem Bahar Sinai Lemor. God said to Moshe at Har Sinai. Now that's a little out of place as well. Why? How did Sefer Vayikra begin? Sefer Vayikra begins that God is speaking to Moshe by the Ohel Moed. And the Ohel Moed continues the narrative going all the way through the rest of the book until here. And God said by Har Sinai. What are we doing back by Har Sinai? So what did the Chizkuni say? Ein mukdam mochar b'Torah. Over there, there's actually two parentheses. There's a parenthesis before that tells us, oh, this was said by Har Sinai. There's a parenthesis at the end. What's at the end? When that part signs off and it says, Eila chukim v'mishpatim v'torah t'shenatan Hashem b'inov v'im b'nei Yisrael b'Har Sinai b'yad Moshe. So that's about after the Tochacha. So the Chizkuni is saying, what's the Sefer HaBrit? By the way, what makes it into a Brit? What makes it into a covenant? That there's two sides to it. If you do it, this. If you don't do it, this. Where do we see the strongest expression, if you don't do it, this is what's going to happen? By the Tochacha. So according to the Chizkuni, what did they say, what did they respond, Na'aseh v'nishma, to? They responded when again, they already heard the information in terms of the Shev Mitzvah B'nei Noach and all that Marah, but now Moshe says to them, okay, here's the deal. Read to them Parshat Bahar and Bechukotai, saying, here's the price that if you don't keep this, so this is what's going to happen to you. And to that they say, Na'aseh v'nishma. So what you realize now, the argument really revolves around what is the Sefer HaBrit. That's really what the argument is. Because when you read the Pasuk, you can't separate the Naseh v'Mishmah from the Sefer HaBrit like the Gemara does. The Gemara just says Naseh v'Mishmah. You read the Pasuk, Naseh v'Mishmah is a response to Sefer HaBrit. What did Rashi do? Rashi therefore claims that everything is taking place before Har Sinai, and therefore the Naseh v'Nishmah is responding to a minimal amount of information, and therefore you have a maximum, what we can call perhaps leap of faith, whatever it is that God is going to say to us, that we're not knowing the Aseret HaDibrot yet. Now, by the way, unlike going back to to the Midrash, when in the Midrash there, when God approaches other nations and they ask what's in the Torah, all the answers that are given are all only part of Aseret HaDibrot. He doesn't give any other mitzvot to them. All the nations that ask what's in the Torah, the interesting use of the word Torah, what's in the Torah, he only answers within the Aseret HaDibrot. Am Yisrael don't ask what's inside. That means that, again, if I'm really careful within the texture of that Midrash, Am Yisrael do not know Aseret HaDibrot yet. That's the whole point. The other nations ask what's there, and they're told, don't murder, don't steal. Again, now you remember the part of that Midrash. And the various things there are within the Aseret HaDibrot. Am Yisrael don't ask, they don't know Aseret HaDibrot. They say Naaseh v'Nishmah, not knowing Aseret HaDibrot. Rashi needs to go in that direction. Rashi, therefore, makes the Naaseh v'Nishmah much more impressive. The Ramban, and again, you're absolutely correct, the Ramban makes the Naaseh v'Nishmah impressive, but in a different way. How is the Naaseh v'Nishmah impressive, according to him? There's much more responsibility. They know what they're getting themselves into, and they say, yes, we accept this upon ourselves. According to the Chizkuni, it's impressive in a whole other way, because there's not as many mitzvot spelled out as there were in the Ramban, but there's much more consequences if you don't keep it. Right? What is it? 49 different curses there in the Bichul Kotai. Here are all the bad things that's going to happen to you if you don't keep it. Right, but I'm saying there's a lot of bad over there that they say Naaseh v'Nishmah to that. So therefore, the Sefer HaBrit is the point of the argument. What's the content of the Sefer HaBrit? And now we realize again, black and white. What I did today is very, very simple. Looked at three different Mefarshim are three different opinions within the Mechilta. Each one has a different concept of what's the Sefer HaBrit. But once you really work it out and play it out, you realize that the Naaseh v'Nishmah takes upon, again, an incredibly different perspective or texture to it based upon how you decide what was the content of that Sefer HaBrit. And this whole idea of Naaseh v'Nishmah changes dramatically. Don't worry, I can assure you, wherever you're going to be on Shavuot, whoever's going to talk about Naaseh v'Nishmah, will only talk about it according to Rashi. They're not going to talk about the Ramban because they'll think it's disappointing. They're not going to bring the Sefer Chizkuni because they don't know it. But at least you realize that here in the Mechilta, we really have three dramatically different approaches to Naaseh v'Nishmah. Bezrat Hashem, we'll accept the Torah according to all of them. Yeah. Let me stress this point. This is very good. What the Chizkuni does is actually brilliant parshanut. It's brilliant parshanut. Maybe you can really say, give Rabbi Yishmael credit. It's brilliant parshanut which solves a problem in Sefer Vayikra. Why do we have a section there? Everything's from Olam Moed. Why does one section begin? This is what God said at Har Sinai. And then that section ends. This is what God said at Har Sinai. What are you talking about? So he says, no, that's the Sefer HaBrit. And the Torah is telling you that this goes back to Har Sinai. The Torah is telling you. Yeah. The Torah is telling you that Ein Mukdam Mukhar, because it says this is from Har Sinai. So the Chizkuni actually says something very, very clever in turn, and I think it's Rabbi Yishmael. What? You thought of Maidan said it. It's I apologize. It's the Chizkuni, black and white, and it's Rabbi Yishmael. It's
the words that we debated about why he says that.
Yeah.
If my memory is correct, a legal problem, halachic problem. Can somebody accept obligations when he's not aware of what he's accepting obligations on?
Correct.
He says that's where the norms that they, if he didn't know the Torah, how could they accept it? So that's part of this.
We can say one of
Wait, yeah, but it, that's what I'm saying. Once you, how does the Ramban make more sense? Once you realize there's a conversion taking place, so as I said, go tell the Rabbanut, you just need to accept Shev Mitzvah Pinyin Noach to become a Jew.
No, that doesn't, not just
And whatever else you tell me.